Back in 2015, in several southern states, the Confederate flag was finally moved from flagpoles atop state capitol buildings to the history cases of museums. That same year, you may recall that 9 African American Christians were brutally gunned down in their church in Charleston, South Carolina, by a young white supremacist. In the days that followed, in a gesture of profound grace and mercy, the loved ones of those murdered spoke words of forgiveness to the man who thought that none of them should even exist. Around that same time, an image went viral of a black South Carolina state trooper, a man named Leroy Smith, gently guiding a white supremacist to a seat after he was overcome by heat at a rally protesting the removal of the Confederate flag from the state capitol. In an article about that event and the viral photograph, a reporter from the New York Times wrote this: "Mr. Smith said he was taken aback by the worldwide attention, but hoped the image would help society move past the spasms of hate and violence. Asked why he thinks the photo has such resonance, he gave a simple answer: love. I think that's the greatest thing in the world, said the burly, soft-spoken trooper. And that's why so many people are moved by it. Tonight, millions and millions are gathered in churches all around the world because we are, just like Trooper Smith, moved by the idea of love. We hold in the depths of our souls the belief that love is indeed the greatest thing in the world. And we believe, as crazy and amazing as it seems, that perfect love took on flesh and came among us one fateful night in Bethlehem. We are here in this church because we long to know that love and to feel that love and to see that love change the world. Love is simultaneously the most powerful force in the world, capable of leading a man to help someone who absolutely hates him. And it is also the force that makes us the most vulnerable, because it involves risk. Love breaks down difference and distance. Love draws us closer to each other. Love is sort of like gravity for the soul. It is the force that brings us closer to each other, and even to those who are hard to be with, even when that person we love is suffering or in pain. Love is what stirs within our souls to lead us closer to them rather than turning away or abandoning them. Think about it like this. Love is what leads you to take care of your aging parent as he ages and fades right in front of your eyes. Love is why you keep showing up to be with him rather than saying, I can't see my father this way. I can't go there. It's your love that leads you to want to be with him, even though your heart hurts while you are there. Love is what's pulling you closer, even though it's horribly hard. And love is why you sit and stick with your sick child, even when she's so sick that she barely resembles her normally vital and healthy self. Love is why you don't say, I can't see my daughter this way, it's just too hard, and then stay away. No, love is what leads you to go into the room where she sits, languishing. Love is what leads you into that room to gather her up and to hold her and to caress her, to tenderly care for her. Christmas only makes sense through the prism of this love, because it is only love that can explain why God came into our weak and weary world. God could see the suffering and the pain of all creation, weighted down as it is by sin and death. And God could not, God would not turn away. God's love is so great, so indomitable, that God simply had to enter into our world to touch us and to heal us and to lead us. Why else would our Savior's name be Emmanuel, God with us? Love led God down from the majesties of heaven to a manger in tiny, remote Bethlehem, and eventually to a cross on a rocky hillside outside of Jerusalem. Love. Nothing else could explain it. Love all lovely, to quote Christina Rossetti. Love all lovely. Love incarnate. Love divine. But if love is the force that brings us closer to each other, there is an opposing force to love. Fear. Love causes us to become vulnerable, to move closer even when that is hard. But fear. Fear causes us to flee from vulnerability, and it pushes us farther and farther apart. Fear is what puts up boundaries between us. It keeps us locked in our perceived safe silos. Sure that if we were to move to help or to serve or to be with someone else, we would get hurt. Fear divides and isolates us. Fear is what strangles our souls. Yes, fear is the opposite of love, which is why on the night that perfect love came down and dwelled among us, angels appeared to shepherds bearing a message. Fear not. Love rests in a manger not far from here. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Do not be afraid. The timeless message of the angels still rings true to us, lo, these thousands of years later. 3 days after the mass shooting at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, I was scheduled to celebrate our Wednesday evening Eucharist here at Transfiguration. It was a hard week. And everyone was on edge with grief and fear. Perhaps you were too. I'm sure you were. There were perhaps 10 people here for that Wednesday evening Eucharist, which is about our typical crowd for those nights. And I clearly remember the psalm appointed for that evening because it felt like God was speaking right to each of us. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" One of the customs of our weekday Eucharists is that everyone comes up. There's only, 8 or 10 or 12 of us. So we come up and we gather around the altar. Perhaps some of you have participated in this for the Eucharistic prayer. Everyone stands in a circle around the altar. And that evening, we didn't have all the lights on in the church. They were mostly focused down here on the chancel. So it was a little bit dim out in the nave and in the transepts. But as I began to say the words of the Eucharistic prayer, I noticed a man out of the corner of my eye over here in the north transept. And he was moving about, but I couldn't tell who it was because, you see, he had a hoodie pulled over his head. And it was very dim in the church at that hour, and I couldn't tell who it was. It was hard for me to see him. Besides, I was trying to begin the Eucharistic prayer. But what I could tell is that he was behaving very strangely, as though he didn't know what it is that he wanted, as though he didn't know what it is that he was doing. By the time I got through the opening words of that Eucharistic prayer, everyone had noticed him. There was a ripple of fear that radiated out. It went through all of us. There were lots of glances over shoulders and intakes of breath. The events of that Sunday were so fresh in our minds. We had been swimming in fear for days, and so we were all, to a person, afraid. It is a weird thing to pray the Eucharist afraid. But I will tell you this. You cannot pray the Eucharist and stay afraid for long. Because you see, it's not just some sort of incantation that we're saying. It's not just some generically pious words that religious people say together in churches. The one we invoke in the Eucharist is real, and he is love incarnate. So you see, fear had no room to dwell in our midst that night, or at least not for long. And so as I was saying these words, in the fullness of time you sent your only Son, born of a woman, to fulfill your law, to open for us the way of freedom and peace. That very Son gave me the very same message that the angels proclaimed on the night of his birth. Do not be afraid. And so I paused right in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer, and I said to the hooded stranger lurking in the shadows of the north transept, "Good evening. You are most welcome here. Won't you come up and join us for the Eucharist?" And after a long moment of silence, he stepped into the bright light of the chancel, and he lowered his hoodie, and he took his place in our circle. And he was a total stranger to us. I had not seen him before. I have not seen him since. But you see, that night, he joined with us in the Eucharist, and he became one with us in the communion of Christ's body and blood. The story of the nativity of Jesus Christ, of the Word becoming flesh, of love coming down and dwelling among us, it is not just a sweet bedtime story for naive religious dreamers. It is not just an interesting tale that we tell ourselves, something that we think God may have done long ago and far away. It is the perfect sign of what God desires for all of us right now, today. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our lives, I know that it seems like the world is overrun with problems, and there are more things than ever to be afraid of. But God's answer to our very real challenges remains the very same today as it did on that fateful first Christmas. Love. Love which will drive out fear. Love which will bring us closer to each other. Love which will heal all of our divisions and strengthen all of our efforts for good. So listen again, my friends, to the message of the angels, some of whom may just be state troopers from South Carolina. Do not be afraid. God has chosen love incarnate to be the source of our salvation. And so we can trust that even though it may make us as vulnerable as a newborn baby, it is powerful enough to carry us through our hardest times, our darkest hours, powerful enough to carry us all the way up to the very doors of heaven itself. And all of God's people said, Amen.